Heavenly Father, you are faithful. And Lord, we pray that as we hear your word today, you would reassure us of your faithfulness, of your promises, and that you would open up our hearts to be touched by your word, to respond in faith, trust, and obedience to your will. Amen. Please be seated. Good morning, and greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Today we are continuing through the story, this 31-week journey through the book that is contains the narrative of the Old and New Testaments, seeing how God has been at work and continues to work to this very day to bring his love, grace, deliverance, and salvation to every tribe, tongue, and nation to the ends of the earth. Now, thus far, one of the themes that has repeated itself over and over again these last few weeks, and incredibly so, is that in this story of God's salvation, of his work of love to save and redeem creation, he partners with us. In the garden, he gave humanity dominion over creation, created them in his image, to partner with him in the stewardship and care of all of creation, including one another. And God binds himself to his people through his faithful promises, the covenants, and invites them to be ambassadors of his blessing, blessed to be a blessing so that all people of the earth would be blessed by the abundance of God's kingdom and his righteous rule among us. Now, this week in the story, we pick up where we left off last week with God's people, the people of Israel, living in Egypt. And yet at the end of Genesis, there was this mutually beneficial relationship between Israel and Egypt, between Joseph and Pharaoh. By the time we get only 8 verses into the book of Exodus, things have started to sour. There was a new king, a king who didn't know Joseph, who didn't know the blessing that he and his family, the people of Israel, were amongst them. And as a result, the new king, the Pharaoh's envy, fear, and distrust of this blessed people ended up being the seeds for a brutally oppressive relationship. Rather than living together in harmony and mutual blessing, experiencing the blessings of God's people that overflowed into those around them, Egypt began to mistreat and enslave God's people. Nonetheless, they thrived. Until ultimately, Pharaoh goes so far as to order the killing of every newborn Hebrew boy. God's people cry out. They cry out because of the weight and the pain of their oppression. And then something amazing happens. Exodus chapter 2, verse 24. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now that covenant, that's the Abrahamic covenant I spoke about a few weeks ago. And who remembers what chapter? Genesis chapter 12. We got it. That's that memory verse. That's that important chapter that we want to sort of tuck away in the greatest hits of the Bible. Remembering Genesis chapter 12, where God makes that covenant with Abraham and his descendants. See, God hears the cries of his people. He remembers that covenant, remembers that promise, and then he appears to Moses in a bush that was on fire but wasn't burnt up. And he says, "Moses, Moses, I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And then he reveals his plan. He says, "I've seen the misery of my people. I hear them crying out. And so I've come down to rescue them from the hands of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, all of this, it's a reminder of God's covenant promise with Abraham and his descendants and of his own faithfulness to it. And at this point, I have to imagine that Moses is actually feeling pretty good. You know, if you had to put yourself in Moses' head, he's this meeting with the Lord. And God's saying, I've seen my people's pain. I've seen their cries. I'm coming down to rescue. And Moses at this point is probably thinking like, oh, this sounds great. This is wonderful. God, so what's the plan? How are you going to do it? And you can almost hear the record scratch when God says, so go, I am sending you. You young people, you could ask Siri what a record is later. God says, go, I'm sending you. God's plan includes Moses. He's going to work through Moses. And it seems like at this point, the tune changes a little bit for him. Moses starts to rattle off his excuses. All of the reasons why he shouldn't be the one to do it. Verse 11, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites up out of Egypt? Verse 13, suppose I go and they ask me your name. What should I tell them? And then in chapter 4, verse 1, what if they don't believe me? What if they don't listen to me? And verse 10, oh Lord, I've never been eloquent. I'm slow of speech and tongue. And he rings these excuses off rapid fire. He just bang, bang, bang. And I'm not going to unpack those today. You know, we could spend a lot of time, probably our own series, on each one of these excuses. I'm not going to unpack them today. But what I do want to ask is, when you look at that list, how many of you feel maybe any or even all of those things? When you think about what God is calling you to in this life, when you think about the call that God has on your life, you think, why me? Me? Really? What if I don't know what to say? What if no one believes me? You know, sometimes we look at the call that God has on our lives, the teachings and the commands of Jesus, the call to obedience, the Great Commission to make disciples. Then the excuses start to come. The reasons why I can't, or I will, but not now. Or maybe even, I'm really not sure I'm going to do it. And then Moses actually, he finally gets down to the heart of it. And this is something I really appreciate, is that Moses says the quiet part out loud. He says the thing that you're not actually supposed to say to God. And I think he says the thing that many of us feel inside but aren't really willing to admit. He says, God, please send someone else. Just somebody else, not me, please. I don't want to do it. That's what Moses says. He hears what God says, what God is asking, what God is calling and sending him to do, and he just plainly says, God, send someone else. You know, I think a lot of folks like the sound of God's plan. This idea that there is a God who is sovereign and who rules, and that that God is loving and just and gracious, and that he wants to show his love to the people in this world, and that he wants to bring his justice to bear on the evil and darkness of this world, that he hears our cries and wants to set the wrongs right. I think we even like the idea that in God's creation, we have lives that have meaning and value, that there is a plan and a purpose for why we're here. And yet, how often do we balk at the idea that God calls us to be partners in his plan? Ambassadors, representatives of the kingdom. That one of the ways that God's love, blessing, grace, his forgiveness spread in this world is through us. It can be kind of overwhelming, right? A little intimidating. When we look at God's call, it can feel more like a burden than being blessed to be a blessing. But I think that that's because so often when we think about God's will, it's easy for us to forget about God's promise. Like Moses. We think that what God is saying when he's calling us to obedience is muster up the strength within yourself. You are so great. You know so much. You are such a great speaker. That's why I'm calling you to it. And there's that imposter syndrome. I don't know, not me. And yet, luckily for Moses and for us, this is not where the story or the calling end. Every time Moses focuses on his deficiencies and his shortcomings, God gives him the reassuring words, "I will be with you." When Moses felt like he wasn't up for the task, God responds, "I'm with you and I am up for it. I will do it through you. I will give you what you need. You may be weak, but I am strong. You may feel like you can't, but I promise you I can and I will be with you." Now, I can't tell you how many times I've had conversations like this with members of our congregation or heard stories from people's lives, things that they felt called to, things that they felt God put on their hearts. And yet in that very moment of passion, of care, of a sense of calling, what came along with it was a sense of it couldn't be me. I couldn't do it. I couldn't mentor a man going through the City Team program or a woman at Dream House. I don't have my stuff together enough. I couldn't go be a chaplain in a prison. I don't even know if I could write a letter. I don't know if I have what it takes. I couldn't serve young people, the homeless. I couldn't tell my neighbor about Christ. And yet when they step out in faith, they see that God is always there, God works, and that he is faithful. You see, each time Moses thinks it depends on him, God responds with an "I will" statement. He says, "I will be with you. I will bring you out of Egypt. I will give you signs of power to show. I will give you the words to speak. My faithful presence and my mighty power will be with you." You see, the call of God on our life never comes without the promise of God's presence and the work of God's power. Kingdom responsibility never comes without covenant, love, relationship, and faithfulness. Think of the Great Commission. Those famous words from Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20. That's another one to tuck away in the greatest hits category. The Great Commission. It's a call that we know is for every believer. For every disciple, every follower of Jesus. And I want you to pay attention to the words of your Lord here. Pay attention to the words of the one who showed his incredible love for you by laying down his life so that you could be saved, redeemed, and united with God in a whole covenant relationship with him. That you could find new life, abundant life, and eternal life through him. These are the words of the risen Christ, the one who conquered the grave. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. It's a call, but it's also a promise. And what I hope is that you leave today thinking that in spite of all of the reasons that you can think of to not respond in faith to God's call on your life, to be blessed to be a blessing, forgiven to forgive, to be a disciple who makes disciples, that maybe, just maybe, God is faithful to his promise and that he can do it through you. Maybe when he says he's with you, he really means it. That when he says, I will give you the words to speak and the power to do it, that he means it. That when God says, surely I am with you always to the end of the age, that it's true. And just because you're unsure, you're uncertain, maybe there's even that part of your heart that is unwilling, that does not mean that you are not called. Every child of God is a child of God's promise and a child of his kingdom. Blessed to be a blessing. Saved so that you can be messengers of the good news that death is defeated, sins are forgiven, eternal new life, abundant life available through Christ, and that his kingdom is breaking into the here and now, right in our midst. And that the Holy Spirit of God is in you and will give you the power to be witnesses of that kingdom to the ends of the earth, or maybe even just to your neighbor, your coworker, or your friend. And so I want to leave you with a couple questions today. Things that I hope that you would think and pray about in the days and weeks to come. The first, what is the step of faith and obedience that God is calling you to right now? And the second is, how will you respond? You already know how God will respond. I will be with you always to the end of the age. Amen.